Let us now come to our gospel lesson, which can be found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the words from Holy Scripture. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, you will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, you will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And let us pray together. Amen. Mother Teresa was once asked about her prayer life. The interviewer asked, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" Mother Teresa replied, "I don't talk. I simply listen." Believing he understood what she had just said, the interviewer next asked, "Then what is it that God says to you when you pray?" Mother Teresa replied, "He also doesn't talk. He simply listens." There was a long silence, with the interviewer seeming a bit confused and not knowing what to ask next. Finally, Mother Teresa breaks the silence by saying, "If you can't understand the meaning of what I've just said, I'm sorry, but there's no better explanation." No matter what our experiences have led us to understand about prayer, we can be sure that prayer is an essential component of our faith. Prayer has meaning for both the ones praying and the community in which we pray. Prayer is life, and it is to be lived in community. In her book, Writing Down the Bones, a kind of sacred text for writers, author Natalie Goldberg says the following about poetry. Now, I want us to hear these words as if she were writing about prayer. "The problem," she writes, "is we think we exist. We think our words are permanent and solid and stamp us forever. That's not true. We write in the moment. We pray in the moment. Sometimes when I read poems at a reading to strangers, I realize they think those poems are me. They're not me. Even if I speak in the I person, they were my thoughts and my hand and the space and the emotions at the time of writing, praying. Watch yourself. Every minute we change. It is a great opportunity. At any point, we can step out of our frozen selves and our ideas become fresh, new. This is how writing is. This is how praying is. Instead of freezing us, it frees us. The ability to put something down, to tell how you feel about an old husband, an old shoe, or the memory of a cheese sandwich on a hot day in Miami. That moment you can finally align how you feel inside with the words you write, the prayers you speak. At that moment, you are free because you are not fighting those things inside. It is important to remember we are not the poem. And friends, it is important to remember that we are not the prayer. Prayer is so much more than us, in fact. And prayer means something different to each of us. Sometimes we pray with intention, quieting our minds, slowing our heart rates, and centering ourselves from all that might distract us. Sometimes we pray with movement or music, through the use of our bodies in service to God. And other times, prayer just happens to us, as a butterfly jets into our path while hiking, flitting and dancing about in Earth's sunshade, inviting us to join her. So we move slowly, deeply into prayer, one step at a time, following it, living it, breathing prayer, but only for a moment. Other times we hide from it, never fully giving up our suspicions that prayer is actually anything at all. Resisting prayer, we reject its power and possibility, its relevance, and banish it to Tibetan heights where only the most sacred of sacred souls might utter its words. There are moments in our lives when each of us can recall without blinking, times that we've prayed hard, incessantly, without thinking, without caring what was at stake, without worrying about being politically correct, without wondering whether or not God was even listening, when prayer was indeed the recounting of life's darkest moments. On July 5th, Lavish Reynolds prayed these words when her boyfriend, Philando Castile, was shot by police in Falcon Heights, Minnesota. Please don't tell me this, Lord Jesus. Please, Jesus, don't tell me that he's gone. Please don't tell me that he's gone. And then came another prayer from the back seat. It's okay, Mommy. I'm here with you. It's okay, Mommy. I'm here with you. Eddie Justice texted to his mother from a bathroom stall in Pulse, a gay club in Orlando, on the night he was killed with 49 others. The text from her son, the prayer that woke Mina Justice from her sleep in the middle of the night. Mommy, I love you. Eddie Justice typed as an unhinged gunman rained terror on an Orlando nightclub where he was partying. In the club, they're shooting, he said. Minutes later, he tapped a message to her to call 911. Trap in bathroom, he wrote. He's coming. I'm gonna die. Friends, prayer invites us to be both participants in the asking, seeking, longing for connection, and recipients of grace, of love, of mercy, of comfort, and ultimately of relationship. As we listen together to our lives, to God's promise of prayer, of presence in this world and the next. When my son Sage, who's now 3.5 years old, was born, he was unresponsive for what seemed like minutes, hours. The silence was deafening. And without knowing what I was saying, these words were on my lips immediately. God, please help him. Please help him. Please help my baby, God. Please, please, God, help my baby. Over and over again. And just a few months ago, this same baby boy had an anaphylactic reaction to nuts in the middle of Target. And thus I prayed again, dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God. Nothing else. Just dear God. No flowery words, no words at all, really. Just the name of God. Just the name of God. A ritual of connection. In these kinds of moments, when nothing seems more imminent than death itself, when the human condition meets its one and only enemy, our faces turn to the Creator, to communing as one with loved ones, with God, God's self, with that which seeks to destroy both us and creation. In our most desperate moments, prayer becomes involuntary, a final act of self-preservation, a lifeline, a reassurance that we are not alone. At Bible study on Wednesday morning this week, I had the opportunity to listen with many of you to your own stories of prayer and life. Peter Shea, who is here this morning, Peter, with Peter's permission, I share this wonderful story. Peter Shea shared with us about his brother's memorial service, which was held last weekend in Phoenix, in tribute to his brother, who was a theater director. The service was held in a theater. It was a great show, Peter said. And I was struck by what a wonderful and beautiful way of praying together this was, offering up the best of themselves in celebration of the sacredness of human life, the life of a beloved friend. Renee McBride remembered her days spent in West Hollywood, where she worshiped in an MCC church after having been away from the faith community for 25 years. She said something stuck with her that she'll never forget. One of the community faith leaders said this in reference to prayer. Sometimes, he said, all you can say is Jesus. Sometimes all you can say is Jesus. There are other times in our lives, for some of us, when prayer doesn't come so easy, when we have no words at all, when we think way too hard about the words we want to say, to use, and whether or not we should pray at all about a particular situation, when we think about the suffering all around us and asking God for anything seems so small of us, our needs seem so insignificant. And thus praying for daily bread, for good health, good grades, a good night's sleep, for deliverance from evil, seems trivial at best. Sometimes, for many of us, prayer can feel as stale, inactive, and irrelevant as what's happening on Capitol Hill, when praying denotes nothing. Waiting for an atrophied system to cave completely, like lip service, praying feels hopeless, empty, void of real possibility or power. Sometimes prayer becomes a last resort, a dated, idealistic antiphone to our over-chaotic, superficial, unexamined lives, a nicety in keeping with the status quo. It is in these moments when prayer couldn't feel more foreign, distant to us, that we remember that we are not the prayer. But prayer is life itself, sometimes lived intentionally with integrity, sometimes the most scandalous versions of ourselves presents in prayer. But just as Jesus invites us to pray, prayer moves us into life. moves us beyond living and into relationship, living among and with community. And yes, there are stale and inactive, benign and irrelevant prayers all around us, especially now as we're in the height of the political season. Prayers of self-interest, prayers chocked full of hate and bigotry, prayers devoid of life, yet masquerading in the fullness of its grandeur. Prayers apart from relationship. This is why the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, wrote Doug Hall, is so wonderfully refreshing, and perhaps why over centuries it has remained the one prayer that even lapsed Christians remember. From these words in Luke's gospel, we can find three very noticeable and useful anecdotes. First, the Lord's Prayer was meant for the commons. It is as simplified and understated as possible, direct and approachable, accessible, a rubric, if you will, upon which to build. This simplicity and directness of prayer that Jesus offered overstates the obvious, that it is not actually about the words at all, but about the relationship in which the words are birthed and shared. Secondly, the context out of which these disciples approach Jesus with the question, "Teach us how to pray," is one of relationship itself. I think more enlightening than what Jesus says in response to, "Teach us how to pray," is revealed in the question itself. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. One morning this week, as I was walking down the stairs to get breakfast with my children, like I do every morning, holding Quinn, my one-year-old, in this arm, and Sage's hand in the other. And Sage stops us on the stairs and looks at me and says, "Mommy, pick me up. I want you to hold me too." Teach us to pray too, Jesus. Teach us to pray too. Relationship. Theirs, just like my son's request, was one longing for relationship. They sought a deeper connection. Hopefully, they really wanted connection with God and wanted to pray. But we know they wanted more, more of Jesus. And we know in Scripture that Jesus retreats from these friends to pray alone at least 13 times. And we can imagine that there are at least 13 more times, which are unrecorded in Scripture, where Jesus retreats, leaving this posse of friends to be alone, to pray. They sought relationship. Which leads us to the third anecdote and a significant reason for us to pray, which Jesus reveals as being dependent upon relationship. That is God's desire to provide for God's people, to give what is needed, what is asked. Jesus illustrates this lesson beautifully in the parable he shares, reminding the disciples of the age-old practice of hospitality and dignity associated with the sharing of resources with one's neighbor. A man is lying asleep in his bed, at home, at midnight, and a friend comes knocking on the door, asking for food. Of course, the man doesn't want to get up and unlock the door because if he does, he will disturb his children. Evidently, he was a poor man living in a one-roomed house, writes Leon Morris. The whole family would sleep on a raised platform at one end of such a room, possibly with animals living at floor level. A man in such a situation could not get up without disturbing the entire household. He raises no difficulty about the sharing of food or bread, but says it's a bother to get up out of bed. Now, I'm not sure which is more disturbing, actually, lying in bed and screaming through the door or actually getting up to go unlock it. Regardless, Jesus says, if you keep knocking and become a nuisance, the man will get up and give you of which you ask. In this story, Jesus points to perseverance as a means by which we might be faithful in prayer, but illustrates that the crux of the giving and taking, asking and receiving, is the relationship. He uses both the cultural norm of hospitality and the most sacred of bonds, the love between a parent and a child, to make this point, saying, "Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead? Or if a child asks for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, doesn't God, who loves you, want to give you even more?" Connection, community, relationship, prayer. Over the last few weeks, months, the state of relationship between our neighbors, between loved ones and strangers, has diminished, and lest I say, become unrecognizable in the eyes of human dignity, respect, love. The estrangement from God, the people have yielded themselves a property to the aggressor, the cultural wheel of ego-crazed, barbaric indulgences dependent upon the blood of the powerless among us. We know, some of us more than others, that ours as a species has always suffered the plight of our egocentric God complex and have always molested the meaning of dominion to bring that which serves our animalistic natures under our control. But this endangered people, endangered planet, endangered creation that we have become, have created, cannot thrive apart from relationship, apart from communing individually and as community with our God, created to Creator, without connection with stranger and friend, with neighbor, both hated and loved, with the misunderstood, the reckless, and the impudent, the honest enemy. We cannot thrive, nor even begin to pick the pieces up, without accepting that we belong, each of us, as distinct impressions on the same canvas. The same spirit of belonging, the spirit of belonging and hospitality that seeps through our devilish ways, that draws us into right relationship, seeks to unify us as creation in peace. We cannot and will not thrive until we open our lives to the Spirit which calls all of her children to prayer. Friends, prayer is life, and it cannot be lived apart from relationship. "The function of prayer," wrote Kierkegaard, "is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays." Friends, may we be changed this day and every day. Amen.